want to say good morning to each and every one of you here today, bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome all of you here. If any visitors are amongst us, I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be here this morning. We have a beautiful day to worship the Lord. It's a nice, crisp fall morning, but the trees are still nice, a lot of them. Some of them are losing their leaves or past their prime, and after this morning, most of them will probably be past their prime before long, but as cold as it was, but it is good to be here. Lois and I were away last weekend, had a really enjoyable time, but it is good to be back and be here to worship the Lord together. Appreciated the service so far, and the new believers class we had was on apostasy, or the dangers of falling away, and being on guard for that, and so yeah, it was just a good reminder as we think about that. And our last lesson is next week, and it's on future things, which is talking about heaven and the joy of looking forward to being in heaven someday. But this morning for a message, we want to think a little bit about our revival services, our next weekend, and thinking about our revival services and preparing for that, what all should we do to prepare for revival? A couple of questions come to my mind as we think about this. One would be, what is revival? The next one is, who needs it? And another one would be, how do we get it? Probably could add a few more questions to that, but in the opening here, we want to think a little bit on the question about what is revival. The title of the message this morning is Preparing for Revival. You know, if we have a week of meetings or a weekend, several days of meetings like we're planning for, and we just come haphazardly and not really give a lot to it, or put a lot of effort into it, we probably won't get a lot out of it. But if we come with our hearts prepared and in prayer to receive what the Lord has for us, I think we'll gain a lot more than what we can even begin to imagine. We often hear the statement today that our world needs revival. And I'm not going to doubt that statement, and I'm not going to say it's a false statement, but where does revival begin? Let's bring it closer to home. America needs revival. I believe while each of them statements are true, I believe revival starts in the church, and revival starts within each individual heart and life. I remember several years ago, Brother Alan Roth had shared a message, and he made a comment something like this. He said that sin within many of the churches around us is no less than the sin out in the world. And I had to think about that. You know, what must God think when that is the case? What does God expect from us as Christians? A couple things here, thinking about some of that, thinking about the sin that is in the church or in the world. Hopefully it's not in the church, but the sins that can creep in unawares. In Galatians 6, verses 19 through 21. Galatians 6. I'm sorry, Galatians 5. I thought something didn't seem right there. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I had told you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's kind of interesting. There's a whole big long list there, and I hope that we're not involved with any of those. But there's a brother, his name's Tom Gehring. He's from Indiana. He's a very good brother in the Lord, and he's a pastor in one of the BMA churches out there. But just this morning, he shared a quote, and I had it on my phone. I forgot to bring my phone along in. I was going to read it. But it's basically something like this. He said, hopefully none of us ever committed murder. And it was a quote that somebody else had shared that he just shared. Hopefully none of us have ever committed murder. But he said, when was the last time that you held something against your brother or had hard feelings against your brother or sister in the Lord? It was pretty much the same. Harboring hatred in your heart, it was pretty much the same as committing murder. And I thought about that just was one of those things in there. In Colossians 3, it kind of has a list of some of the same things, but in verse 5, it says that we are to mortify or to put to death those things which are not pleasing to the Lord, which are part of the flesh. Several years ago, we had a seminar here. It might be 10 years ago by now, my brother Todd Newswonder on truth and grace, and he had a lot in that text in that weekend of meetings where he used a pendulum on a clock. I don't know. Does any of you remember any of that? Or, yeah, several of you here do. But he had a pendulum on a clock where in a Christian's life, the truth and grace, the pendulum should be swinging. Truth's on one side and grace is on the other. And the pendulum should be swinging and kind of having an even balance of truth, you know, dwelling on the truth of the word, the truth of what God is and of who God is and what he says. And grace, dwelling on, you know, what grace brings into the picture. He said too many times people get the pendulum there. I think he said it like this. They have the pendulum banging on the side while almost blowing out the side on the one side or blowing out the side on the other and don't have an even balance. And what made me say all of that? I believe there was an article I seen earlier this week or a week or two ago. It said there's three problems in the church today. One we see is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. One is the love gospel, which they say is all you have to do is love Jesus and you're automatically a Christian and nothing you can do the rest of your life will change that. And the third is the law gospel, where it's all about works. You try harder and you need to do harder and do better. The author of the article said it like this, and I would agree with him, that all three of these are either false or only a partial gospel, which gives people a false hope or a false sense of security. He went on to say a lot of the things that brought back to my memory of what Brother Todd had shared in them weekend meetings we had several years ago. Thinking about some of that, the only way for a person to be a born-again Christian, as we know it today according to Scripture, is to recognize our need that we are a sinner and our need of a Savior, to accept Jesus as our Savior and to live for Him, to recognize the work on the cross is all that we need to be counted as righteousness. And it's in that moment of transformation that happens, that begins the rest of our life's journey. I believe the true gospel this morning would be that Jesus died. He loved each one of us, and he came to this earth, and he died to provide salvation for mankind. And he shed his blood on the cross for remission of our sins. And because of that, he has extended an invitation for each one of us so we can be partakers of that and have a true and meaningful Christian life. There's many things we could think about there as part of that. But you know, thinking about what Brother Alan Roth had shared, the quote that I made that he had shared, I think has a lot to do with why the church isn't having a large effect on the world. It's because many times the church is not much different from the world around us. Yeah, we may look differently, we may come to church on Sunday mornings, but what about our hearts? Are our hearts clean? We talked about that a little bit this morning in our new believers class. Are we... You know, the Bible talks about, uses the illustration as a cup. The cup is clean on the outside, but inside it is filthy. Did you ever pull a cup, and I'm sure it's probably a dishwasher or the automatic dishwasher that we have today. Sometimes they don't work properly. You pull a cup out and you fill it up with water, or maybe it was in the cupboard already, and you go to fill it up with water and you're like, oh man, that's just dirty in there. You're not going to drink out of that. You maybe didn't even notice it on the outside. And I often think about that illustration or that verse in Scripture. You know, are our hearts and our lives clean on the inside and outside? It's maybe kind of a little bit of a lengthy introduction, but this morning for the message, we want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 through 16, thinking of preparing our hearts for revival. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 through 16. This, was, of course, referring to the children of Israel. Here it starts out, if my people, but who is God's people today? It would be the Christians living in the new covenant relationship through Jesus Christ. Starting there at verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Or basically the end of verse 16 is his heart will be there, it's never changing, it goes on forever is what that word perpetually means. This morning we'll be looking at four different parts of the message. Each part isn't real long, but each of the points is found there in chapter 14. The first part is humility. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. What all is involved with humbling ourselves? God looks to the humble, not the arrogant or the proud. Isaiah 66, chapter 66, the second part of verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word, or a contrite, his repentant spirit. So the ones the Lord looks to are the ones that are humble and comes before him in humility. Ones whose heart is subdued to the will of God. One who is willing to hear the revelation of God and to honor God with reverence. James 4, 6 said, God opposes the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble refers to the knee, to bowing the knee. I'm not sure if it's these verses or if it's some other verses, Philippians 2, 10, 11. Yeah, I believe it is. Thinking of bowing the knee. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, what are we doing this morning? Are we living our lives in humility? Are we living in our lives in surrender? Are we coming before the Lord and humbling ourselves? As it says here, in other words, acknowledging that God is God, that God is in control, that God is the one who is in charge of all things. You know, it's only by the grace of God that each one of us are still here today. You know, you see things happening around about us, but because of God's grace and his mercy, he allows us to continue to be here. And are we humbly recognizing that and living for him and giving of our service and time and talent to him? Second part we see there is to pray. How often do we pray? How much should we pray? What all do we pray about? I believe it's good to start our mornings off with prayer, however that involves with your situation that you have, with your work and things of that nature. But I believe it's good to start the day off with prayer. I believe it's also good to end the day with prayer. Several verses here I copied off thinking of prayer. I'll just look through some of them or read through some of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is very simple and very short and to the point. One we probably all know is pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It means to always be, we're not praying 24 hours a day, but we're relying on the prayers that we have to continue our connection and our worship to the Lord. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So we're seeing, we're encouraged that we should pray, that everyone should be praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands. In other words, when we come before the Lord in prayer, we have holy hands, we have clean hearts, we have pure lives. And then it says, without wrath or without doubting that Jesus is Lord, without doubting that he hears our prayers, without wrath. And then basically would be referring to the thought of not having sin or harboring grudges or harboring ill feelings in your heart. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A couple more verses, Luke 18, 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, don't give up, don't faint, but to pray. Luke 21, 36, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things which shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. There's a lot in that verse there that we are watching there for. In other words, watching out for that which is false, that which is not true. Watching out, you know, this morning in our New Believers class, we talked a little bit about the life of Job and how he was tested and tried. He didn't at that point know why he was going through those adversities, those hardships, those hard trials. And even his wife told him, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? In other words, she was basically telling him, you're a stupid man. You're just still trusting in the Lord when he's doing all this or allowing all this to you. But here it's saying, watch ye therefore, recognize why when things are happening that are deception or deceiving or hardships, that's trying our faith, but to always pray. But then that center part of that verse, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. When are we going to stand before Jesus? When we leave this earth is when we will stand before the Lord. One more verse on prayer, Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Always be ready to pray. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray for anything. Someone said it like this: prayer or intercession is love on its knees. Our love for the Lord, our recognizing of our dependence on Him, on our desire to be all He wants us to be. We often hear the phrase, it's just part of a statement that Corrie Ten Boom made, and I'm not drawing a whole thing coming to my mind, but it's something along the line that we're on our knees in prayer, we're knocking on heaven's door, is basically the thought of what she had, but there was a lot more to it than that. So thinking about some of that, where are we at in our prayer life this morning? I'll be honest, I'll be quick to admit that if we're not careful, that's something that can suffer very quickly if we don't recognize a need for prayer. When I say that, you know, our day goes on, things are going well, and many times when we recognize our need for prayer is when we face adversities or hardship, and we come before the Lord in prayer at those times. But we need to always be praying and thanking the Lord and trusting in Him and recognizing that He is our God and that He is in control. Part three we want to look at is there in the center of the verse, is seek my face. What are we doing to seek God's face? How do we seek His face? In Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13, this is right after the children of Israel, where they were in 70 years of captivity. And it says it like this: for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. This is God giving this to Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give to you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And then verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You know, how hard are we seeking after the face of the Lord? How hard are we following after God? You know, I think it's a psalmist David that said it like this: as the deer thirsteth after the water brook, so I'm thirsting after you, O God. You know, I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure we've all been very, very thirsty before and you needed a drink. You just couldn't wait till you could get a drink. And when you got a drink, you couldn't hardly get enough. Or an animal, when they're very thirsty, if you have a cattle coming in from a pasture in the summer, I've used this illustration before, but they come into the watering trough and they're just dying to get a drink. They're kind of fighting each other because they can't all get up to it at the same time. Or I say fighting each other, trying to push in to get a drink. And that's the same thing I'm seeing here with that intensity. Are we seeking the face of God? Are we following after the face of the Lord? Psalm 105, 4 says, seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Psalm 119, 2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with their whole heart. So there, blessed are those, blessed are we, if we keep His testimonies, if we continue to walk in His ways and continue to seek Him with our whole heart. The thought here of seeking His face as being desperate with intensity, desperation to follow after God and continue to seek His face. Fourth part we want to look at yet is repentance. We see that there in the end of verse 14, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, I want to say this before I forget it. The thing that really came to me in this verse, or as I was preparing for the message this morning, is He's not talking to the world here in this verse. He's talking to the church, the children of God. It says, if my people which are called by my name, then He goes on to say everything else we're looking at, but then it says, well, then, if we do all this, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You know, I'm not going to stand here and say it's the church's fault that the world is going like it is, but how much impact are we having on the world around about us, I guess is what the thought was coming to my mind. Are we turning from our sin and from our wicked ways? Are we recognizing our need of a Savior? It's a man by the name of William Bennett. He did a study. He gave the following statistics. He called it leading cultural indicators. that said it like this, within the last 30 years, how things changed from what they were 30 years ago. It says, despite increased funding for law enforcement and stricter laws against violent crime has increased 500% in the last 30 years. Sex education programs have been proliferated or increased rapidly or multiplied, and at the same time, illegitimate births have increased over 400% in the past 30 years. Divorce rate has quadrupled over the past 30 years. Single home parents have become the majority instead of the minority. In the last 30 years, there's been more than a 200% increase in the number of teenage suicides. And he went on to say, is what for impact is the church having on the thought and the society around us? The thought of repentance here is the thought of renouncing sin and our selfish ways. A man by the name of Judge Robert Bork, he was nominated by the Supreme Court by President Reagan in 1987. He was not confirmed to the Supreme Court, but he wrote a book entitled a few years after that, entitled Slouching Toward Gomorrah. In the book, he said it like this, that the forces of evil are so deeply entrenched that any cultural shifts will only be superficial unless they are accompanied by a major spiritual awakening. It really stood out to me as I thought about that. You know, as we see the society around us becoming so, that term slouching toward Gomorrah really stood out to me of falling into evil, falling into the wickedness around us. And you know, along with that, the thought came to my mind is we somehow gained the thought that if the church is steps away from where the world is, we're doing okay. We're not where the world is, but that's not where the church is called to be. The church is supposed to be where the Word of God says the church is supposed to be, in our love and our joy and our peace and our understanding. We're supposed to be following after that which is good and right. We shouldn't base our standards of where we're at in what the world is doing. David's prayer of repentance when he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, and I'm not going to turn to that at this time, but if you get a chance, you can read through that. But it has all these things where David humbled himself, and he prayed, and he sought God's face, and he turned from the wicked that he had done. We see all four of those things that we're looking at this morning in David's prayer. So as we think about the questions that I asked in the beginning, the three questions. What is revival? Revival is recognizing our continual need and our continual dependence on the Lord and being alive in the Spirit, continue to walk in the Spirit. Who needs it? I'm going to be honest enough to say and bold enough to say I think we all need it. We all need to continue to be revived and to realize our need of a Savior and who God is and what He has done for us. The third question, how do we get it? Let's continue to pray, continue to humble ourselves before the Lord, and I believe God will fill us with His Spirit. It's another man by the name of R.G. Lee. He had a bunch of what ifs. He titled it Revival with a couple dots and then what if, a question mark. What if the sleeping folks would wake up? What if the lukewarm folks would fire up? What if the dishonest folks would confess up? What if the disgruntled folks would cheer up? What if the depressed folks would cheer up? What if the estranged folk would make up? What if the gossipers would quiet up? What if the true Christians would stand up? What if the dry bones would wake up? What if all the church members would begin to pray up? Really stood out to me as I looked through that. Oh, then he added on the end, maybe then we could have a revival in our land. So I just encourage us as we go through this week to continue to pray for our speaker as he comes, continue to pray for each one of our hearts, our own hearts, and each one of us here. Then I want to look at verse 15 and 16, yet briefly in closing. Now mine eyes, and this is God speaking here yet, now it says, now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears shall attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually, or be there going on forever. It's only when we continue to come before the Lord and humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and continue to turn from our sin and our wicked ways, it's only then that God will continue to be with us and be in our house. It talks about sanctifying this house. He's referring to the temple there. But you can refer that to the church today. Then will he continue to sanctify his church, and his name will continue to be there forever. So let's continue to pray for Brother Jerry, his wife Diane. I've been through several meetings before myself, and it's a good time, but it can also be a spiritual draining time. So let's pray that God would minister to his life and his spirit. God would give him the thoughts that he wants him to share. That God would be with each one of us, that we would prepare in our hearts, that we could come in a way and be ready and open to receive that which he has for us. So those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.